Good morning.
Good morning.
Like Mike said, my name is Brian. For those of you who know me, there are two other elective classes, so feel free. For those of you who do not know me, I grew up Baptist, and whenever we had a guest speaker, there was always a love offering. So typically the love offering was done afterwards, so usually you could gauge how the guy did, right? But now we're going to take it before. So Courtney, would you... So for those of you who do not know me, we used to attend the Holly Hills several years ago, and I got my teaching start with the great Mike Doyle.
that explains a lot.
Although his taste in pants has not transferred to me. Eventually I'll get to the red plaid and green and whatever. Okay, so...
Thank you,
Courtney.
I haven't converted over either, so...
It takes time. Okay, so does everybody have questions for... This is lesson... Is this 11?
11.
Okay. Could I have someone read Colossians 2, 8 through 10 for me?
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete. And he is the head over all, rule and authority.
Okay. Thank you. All right, so question one. Is it important for believers to be alert to potential doctrinal dangers that may filter into our thinking? The answer I heard was absolutely. Could you be more definitive than that?
See to it, Paul.
See to it, right. Yeah. So, of course, the obvious answer is yes, right, of course. But why would he even have to bring up these potential dangers? Right, I mean, verse 8, he's talking about see to it, right, there's your warning, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Why would he even have to bring that up? I mean, we heard in chapter 1, right, first several verses there, he's talking about they have spirit-filled love, right? Paul, who had never seen them face-to-face, had heard of their faith, right? He told him in chapter 2, verse 5, that he's constantly rejoicing to see their good discipline and stability of their faith in Christ. Right, and as we talked about the last couple of weeks, those two words for good discipline and stability, one is walking in lockstep, the other is having a hooked arm, like the Roman army, they would lock arms and just march forward and literally just knock down whatever was in their path. So he's talking about them spiritually. They're this way, right? So if they're this way, why would he even have to warn them about any dangers of philosophy, empty deception?
Because that's what was going on in the church. There were false teachers. Mm-hmm. They were coming in.
But it sounds like he was praising them, right? They're doing well.
Yeah.
What about you guys? What about Holly Hills? Do you guys need to be warned? Right?
Yeah.
Are you doing well? Lockstep? So give me some examples of what could be deceptions today. Well, first of all, let me say this. So in verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. The word for captive literally means to kidnap. So, anyone ever been kidnapped in here? Anyone know anybody who's ever been kidnapped? Anybody ever heard of anybody ever being kidnapped on the news? Did they ever go willingly?
Did that cults kidnap you?
Do they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they do. Point is that it's possible if you're not going on your own toward philosophy and empty deception. It's very possible that even though we're in good discipline and lockstep, stability in the faith, that we can be taken captive. Right? We can be kidnapped without our consent, right? So Paul's warning here is one that we need to take note of, especially here at Holly Hills and in today's church.
Is that because of the two natures?
Is that because of the two natures?
Yeah, that you're need to be warned is because the sin nature is always trying to bring the world in.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's like, you know, Mike was saying the last couple of weeks, the the problem in the Church of Colossae was that they were it wasn't just Christ alone, right? They thought they needed to add something else to it. Right. Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, the new man, according to Colossians 3:10, is being renewed. The inner man is being renewed. What do we have to? I mean, the inner man's not going to be taken captive. Right. It's only going toward one goal. So that's a great point. Who's being taken captive? It's the new man. No, it's the old man. Why? I'm sorry?
He's still in this.
He's still in this? Yeah, still in the game? Yeah.
He listens.
Because he listens?
He's also easily deceived.
Easily deceived? Why is he easily deceived?
Because his propensity to sin. That's all he can do.
Some darkness. But what about the good Christian?
That's the one that's the most vulnerable, isn't it? We always
they don't think
go
though.
for the good thing.
They don't think so. Do you think they think so? Always listening to Christian music. Always going to church, right? Spending 10 minutes a day in the Word, right? I grew up Baptist, 10 minutes a day, right? Where's my Baptist ladies? Mike's got his Catholic people. I have my Baptist ladies. Yes.
Finally. With Frank, he runs the same route and becomes complacent. And some things you just know is there every day, but you don't pay attention to it. I think the Bible is the same way, that you become complacent in there and you don't realize the slow dangers that are slowly creeping in over time.
That's a great point.
You just take it for granted that you know everything that's there.
Everybody hear that?
No.
That's a great point. I'll re-say it in a personal way. I'm in IT technology, and not that I don't need to continue to memorize things, but initially I needed to memorize facts, you know, numbers about networking and how computers work and all this stuff. So what I would do is I had a certain chart, and I would write it on my whiteboard at work, right? So I knew I had to memorize this, and I would never forget it because it was always on my board, right? Well, his example was that he drives freight truck, right? You can go to the same route every day. You get complacent, right? You start maybe missing some things. You're not paying as much attention to it. And so maybe some dangers or whatever can start creeping in. Well, the danger I found was that I had my chart written up, but then somebody told me, well, if you always do the same thing all the time, or you always see the same thing in the same place all the time, it becomes invisible to you, right? So now, then after a little while, I started forgetting that chart. So you know what I did? I erased it, and I moved it to the other side of the whiteboard, just so I could remember, right? So maybe you would take a different route. Maybe now you're not as familiar with it, right? Can that happen? Right? Go to church, Christian music. We're lulled into being taken captive, right? Being kidnapped. I was debating on whether I was going to use this example, but I'm going to do it anyway. Speaking of Christian music, anyone ever heard of the song "Word of God Speak"? Right, it's a very contemplative song. Right, I'm just going to read just a couple of lyrics. I love this song. By the way, I love I love the music. I love the very contemplative nature of it. And if you're not familiar with it, it says, here's the chorus. Actually, let me back up. It says, I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain? washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. That's okay, right? Do I need to read it again? Is that okay?
Except for the please, because I'm already there.
Yes, absolutely. But I'm driving in my car, right? I have my Christian radio playing, right? Contemplative song after contemplative song about him. This comes on. All of a sudden, I hear this several times. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Yeah. Can I? I'd love to. Who wouldn't want to as a believer?
You don't have to ask.
I don't have to ask. I don't have to beg. Right? Please let me. Why?
You're there.
You're already there. Right? So this is one example of a song that I personally like. Right? And I don't know what Mike's told you about me, but I'm one of the most stable guys. But point is that even the most stable person in the faith, right, can hear that over and over and over again, not just that song, right? But that song on top of another song, on top of another song. And all of a sudden, instead of walking lockstep, now the arm's starting to get a little loose. Now we're starting to walk a little this way. That our fellow believers walking that way, right? Yes.
I think it's interesting right here because even here, if you pay attention to the hymns that we sing, we fall into that trap every now and then where we're asking God to do something. We're singing and asking God to do something when in fact He's already done it. And we think it's fine that to go ahead and do that. Well, that's... There couldn't be a better example of how you get taken captive. Why wouldn't you? Well, you would ask him to do something if you weren't aware that he's already done it.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and going back to the good Christian, right? I mean, it sounds good, right? I mean, growing up Baptist, of course, you know, it was all about us fellow believers keeping each other in line, right? It was me being accountable to my group of buddies, and them being accountable to me. Hey, are you in the Word at least 10 minutes a day? Right? Did you listen to any rock music this week? Right? So we're in this revival setting, and we're singing these songs about begging God to do something that is already true of us. Right? It sounds good. Right? Oh, that's a super spiritual guy. He really wants to seek after God. Really is begging God to just let him stay and rest in his holiness. Wow, what a spiritual guy. I want to be more like him. Right? Sounds good. The good Christian. That's where it's at.
Well,
right?
He read that when David sinned, that he went to God and said, "Please don't take your spirit from me." That's
okay. It's in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
David said it. Am I comparing myself to David?
I think I'm going to step up the ladder from him.
Anyone else to step up the ladder from David?
I think that's irrelevant to what we're discussing because that was the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came and went and wasn't always indwelling people.
Yeah.
And he did leave David later because of David's attitude. That was a real possibility.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So why are we singing it now?
Shouldn't
we? We shouldn't be. Yes.
I think giving another example is when Jesus himself says, "Blessed are those who do this, that, and other thing, Beatitudes." We already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Even that can confuse people.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I was talking to a lady a couple months ago about what do we do with the passage right around where you're talking about in Matthew. Forgive others, right? I'm paraphrasing. Forgive others so that we can be forgiven.
Right.
What do we do with that? How do we make that fit? Right, under grace. How do we make it fit?
We just listen to Paul. He says, "Forgive because you've already been forgiven."
Yeah, Ephesians 4:32.
Well, when Jesus was saying it, it was not the Christian era. And when Paul was saying it, it was. That's mm-hmm. the difference.
So what if you don't know?
Then you have a problem. You need to be somewhere you can learn.
That's the answer. Okay. The answer is 10 minutes a day. but really, what if you don't know? What if you go to a church other than Holly Hills? God forbid. What if you don't know? What if you're reading verses out of Matthew, and you're trying to apply them? What if you're trying to apply Psalm 51? God, please don't take your spirit from me.
Yes. Well, that's the problem because there aren't many churches like this, so there are a lot of people that are blinded by not understanding.
We're reading the same book, though. It's the same Bible.
Well, somebody needs to point out to you what it means.
Verse 7, it says, just as you were instructed.
Right. Aren't we dependent on the Holy Spirit to show us Christ, to show us the truth of who we are in Christ?
We absolutely are dependent on the Spirit.
And
yeah.
So when we hear something like that, even in a song, He will minister to us if we're trusting Him and seeking what is the truth. And I don't know if you've experienced it, but I have. I'm singing a song and I said, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that.
Mm.
What's wrong with that?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And you dig in the Word and you can find out.
Does the Spirit revealing to you, is that enough? Okay. You're going through your daily life and you're singing hymns or whatever or you hear a preacher, whatever. Is the spirit working in you enough to keep you in lockstep?
I think if you're in the Word of God and seeking the Holy Spirit leading you to show you Christ and the truth, these are both one and the same, that He will reveal you things that are in error and filter them out of your mind. I mean, He reveals not only who Christ is, but He reveals how bad our sin nature is. He does both.
So you added an ingredient to my question. You added the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I have a buddy who thinks you can hear things from the Spirit, whether they're in the Word or not. What does Paul say in verse 7?
As you have been taught, is that what you were emphasizing?
As you have been instructed.
And also, the little phrase, with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a matter of pleading, it's with thanksgiving.
And that thanksgiving is a participle. You know what that means? Participle describes the main verb. What's the main verb in verse 7? I'm sorry, the main verb's not even in 7, it's in 6. What do you think the main verb of 6 and 7 is?
Walk.
So with thanksgiving, it's describing the walk. Look back in chapter 1, verse 9. I'll just go ahead and read 9 through 12. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What's the main verb there? Hint, verse 10.
Walk.
Okay. I'm going to read 4 actions to you and tell me where we typically focus. We're reading on in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, giving thanks to the Father. What do we Christians typically try to do?
Fruitful.
Be fruitful. What does fruitful mean? What does bearing fruit actually mean?
Producing something.
Producing something. Like what?
Good works.
New converts. Good works. Right? In certain circles, bearing fruit is how many people got saved today? Are you bearing fruit? Are you witnessing and bearing fruit? Increasing in the knowledge of God. I actually believe there's two interpretations to this, and grammatically they could go either way, but I firmly believe because of back in verse 6, it's talking about the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing throughout the world. Increasing could also mean spreading out. I actually believe in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that's a spreading out of the knowledge of God. Grammatically, it could go either way. Right? So there's our evangelism. Right? Where do we typically try to focus? Are we spreading the gospel? Are we increasing? Are we spreading out the knowledge of God? Right? Strengthened with all might and giving thanks to the Father. You better be thankful. Right? What did Christ die for you on the cross? You better be thankful. So, main verb. Walk, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which also pleases Him in all respects. Right? There's four actions that I just read. Those are all participles. Those are all results of the pleasing walk. Right? So our goal shouldn't be bearing fruit. Shouldn't be spreading out the knowledge. Shouldn't be giving thanks. Shouldn't be in our own strength, walking in our own strength. Our goal should be, and Paul's prayer in verse 9, is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The result of that is the pleasing walk. The result of the pleasing walk are those four things. If we're walking based on the fact that we're filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which means we know it up here, right? Wisdom means getting from this to action. And understanding is putting all of that together for circumstances, for specific circumstances. If we're walking worthy because we know this, we have no choice but to bear fruit, spread out the knowledge of God, strengthen with His might, and continuously rejoicing. I don't see any choice. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right, so going back to just as you were instructed, right? I just read about Paul's prayer for them, which, oh, by the way, after the first 8 verses of Colossians 1, it just got done telling them how they have Spirit-filled love, right? They're pretty good Christians. And then he says, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, so that you'll walk, right? So, in chapter 2, can you walk without being instructed?
I was thinking, I mean, obviously a new believer can walk with the Lord, right? Baby
sure.
Believer, saved today, start walking with the Lord by faith, and then the Holy Spirit is going to, through the Word, reveal truth and take you along. But I was looking and thinking of this being kidnapped, like you said, being taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. The only way and that's because of our flesh, right? Our sin nature. We're always susceptible to that. But the key is to know about identification truths, right? So that kind of comes after your passage in the next couple of verses, 11, 12, 13. Because, you know, we can't stop our sin nature unless we know about our identification with Christ, right? Otherwise, and it's kind of like believers that don't understand that, and probably a brand new believer doesn't know that yet, and so they need to know that, right? Because everything that comes down from popular Christianity and from the world is just going to keep tricking them, right? And keep tricking their flesh until they come to a place where they learn about it, and then it takes a while for the Lord to make it real. But until they get that, they're going to keep getting
deceived.
Which is why, what's the first thing you should do after a believer, a new believer comes to Christ?
10 minutes.
10 minutes a day. That's typically, well, not just that, but other things.
But you're saying tell them about the identification to your point.
Yeah. Yeah. They have to be instructed, right? Yeah, have to be. Yep.
Tagging on to what Josiah was saying is that a young believer, old believer, always has some sort of need in their life. And when the need shows up, how do you go about rectifying it, dealing with it? If you're a young believer, you're going to refer to the experience that you've had in the flesh before you knew Christ. If you're an older believer who hasn't been taught, you're going to do the same thing. And so the warning is appropriate that there is no substitute for the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. And that, you know, you come to the point, I think, where you ask yourself, is Christ enough? You know, I have X situation in my life. Is it enough to trust Christ with the solution to this? Mm-hmm. Or do I need to go and, you know, well, I'm educated, I'm this and that, and I Googled it, you know, found an answer. Is that enough, or is Christ enough? And that's what it comes down to, I think. Mm-hmm. Because when the need's there, then all of a sudden I'm looking for an answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you remember when someplace in the Bible where it says these Christian guys came to these other folks and said, did you receive the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So people come and share and teach and edify and help you know more, mm-hmm. a deeper way.
Yeah, instead of looking for it in philosophy, right?
Yeah.
Why would he say philosophy an empty deception? He's already saying, see to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy. Does he need to go to the next mile and say empty deception?
Well, isn't philosophy just like human wisdom?
Mm-hmm.
Trying to reason things out, and mm-hmm. vain would be a person who's actually out to defraud
mm-hmm.
and make money or whatever for whatever motive. But it's empty. It's totally empty.
Does he have to call it empty though?
No, he won't.
Why do you think he did?
What do you mean here?
Yeah. Why do you think here he called it empty deception?
Because most philosophy is empty deception. That empty deception.
Not to the Gnostics who were running around in Colossae.
And it's not, the teaching's not Christ-filled.
Mm-hmm.
It's like from the Word, specifically.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Answer's in the next verse. Somebody read the next verse.
Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ.
The next verse, not the next section.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form.
Mm-hmm. So why is deception empty?
It's void of Christ.
It's void of Christ. All the fullness is in him. Right? Massive contrast. So, in other words, why are you going after philosophy or deception that's empty? You have Christ. It's fullness. And not only that, but in the next verse, he says, "In him you have been made complete." Literally, what it says, what it means in the Greek, "and in him you are fullness." Okay. Now let me explain this word fullness. Maybe it'll add some color. The Gnostics who were running around Colossae had this word for, our English word would be fullness. It's called pleroma. Okay, if you've never heard this word before. In the Gnostic world, they had God over here. God's holy, right? They had matter or man over here. Anything physical over here, evil. Okay. So how do you get man from an evil state to a God who's holy? What they did was they created these emanations or these beings that would be one step holier, right? Until you get to God. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ, one step down the ladder. Okay? this word for fullness, pleroma, was their in their definition was the complete line from evil to holy, this string of beings, whether they were angels, their Jesus Christ, whether they were their local elder, bishop, whatever, right? They had these this hierarchy of who you reported to, who did you pray to next, who did you listen to next. So the pleroma was the full line, the full bridge between how you got from being evil to holy. This was pleroma. Okay? So he says in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity, all the pleroma of deity dwells in bodily form. Why would he have to say that?
He was refuting their idea that that was not possible.
Yeah. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Did they think so? He was close. Right? He was someone to look up to, right?
Point that he's all they need.
He's all they need, yeah. But in their minds, they would have connected the dots, because literally they would have connected the dots, right? The pleroma was this, right? Jesus Christ was pleroma in bodily form, which would refute that directly to them. And then he tells us in verse 10, and in him you are pleroma. Right? Going back to verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Mike went over the last couple of weeks. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the Gnostic mind, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were held from, in their hierarchy, the next one up had some, the next one up had more, right? All the way. And Jesus Christ had a lot. You need him. Right? You need to worship him, but he's not everything. So this would have made complete sense to them. Does it make complete sense to us? Is Jesus Christ everything, or is he just almost there? And oh, by the way, because you're in him, you are fullness.
Interesting observation. Been talking to Seventh-day Adventists. Not Seventh-day Adventists. I can't think of it.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, is it Jehovah's Witness? Anyway, they believe that Christ is less than God.
Mm-hmm. Where do you think they got that from?
Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it?
That's Gnostics great. Didn't stop it, in the first century, did they?
It's going on today.
Yeah. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about Catholicism has the same dance going on. They have priests and then these graduated holiness sections up to bishop and cardinal, and the Pope is supposed to be the vicar of Christ on earth, so he's got all the secrets because God communicates directly with him, so he can come out and say, well, whatever the doctrine that they're proponing today, whether it's real biblically or not, he said it, so he's the guy with the wisdom,
which is why the news reports this is the church's stance. And yeah. So going back to verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden, that word for hidden, was a Gnostic term. It meant secret writings, secret knowledge. Well, if you have this hierarchy, who has the secret knowledge? Well, the next one has more, right? Has some, then more, right? So it says at the end of verse 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then you go down to our verses today. And in him you are pleroma. You are complete. What do you need? What more do you need? Right? So, what were some dangers the Colossians were susceptible to? I went a little bit further into chapter 2 to find these. And we've been talking about Gnosticism the last few minutes, so that's one of them, right? And the verses for those would be in chapter 2, 20 through 22. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Doesn't he kind of say more or less the same thing in verse 8? About philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men? Do you see any others? Any other dangers that he's warning them against?
In verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement."
Mm-hmm. What would self-abasement be? You know, a term for that?
Asceticism.
Yeah. What is that? Give me a real world example of that.
Well, I think of a certain religion where they beat themselves and crawl on their knees and rocks and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, crawl to Mecca.
Why do they do that?
I guess they think they have to work their way through suffering.
Punishing themselves.
Punishing themselves for what? To be closer to God? Maybe because they sinned that day? Mm-hmm. Therefore, I need to stab myself in the arm? I don't know. Walk on coals? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
And that's our sin nature. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it.
Yeah. And feeling bad about their sin, so if they do something to abase themselves, maybe they'll feel better. Mm-hmm. I mean, we couldn't imagine doing that, could we? No. What's another one? Hint, verse 16.
Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
Going along with your Gnostic in verse 18 is worshiping of angels.
Mm-hmm. Emanations, right? Yeah, that's where that comes from. By the way, you notice how Paul in Colossians doesn't go after the Gnostics? He doesn't say, "Oh, this guy's wrong. No, he just plows right through them with the truth. He just tells them all fullness is in Christ, and you are fullness because you're in Him. Right.
And all the words you talked about that Paul uses would be evident to them that he was talking about their beliefs, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Where do you think... I'm skipping ahead in question 4. Where do you think the source of the secular intrusion came from? Judaism is probably pretty obvious. It's kind of just around, right? What else? Where else do you think?
The Gnostics.
Gnostics? Where do you think they came from?
There was a metaphysic of the Jews called Kabbalah.
Mm-hmm.
Asceticism.
Where would Gnosticism... What does Gnosticism even mean? What does Gnostic mean?
No.
To know. So therefore, Gnosticism would be increasing in knowledge. They're all about increasing in knowledge. Can you think of what was going on in the day? It was all about knowledge. Well, I'll talk at once. How about the Greeks?
Yeah.
What were the Greeks famous for?
Awesome.
Yogurt sauce?
What did you say?
Yogurt sauce? Philosophy? Right? Is it Aristotle? Know thyself? Mm-hmm. It's pretty good.
Rationalism?
Yeah. Okay.
Brian?
Yes.
When we were studying this before sometime, that word... philosophy could, in New Testament times, could include the occult. So you're talking about the source.
Mm-hmm.
The source where, when satanic. Right?
I'm sure, yeah, Satan's involved, sure. But just specifically, so you had said this church at Colossae, which, from all we can tell, is not very big. Not very affluent, not very... known in the region. Kind of like the way I equate it is it's a church in the middle, it's a small church in the middle of nowhere, and you have the great Apostle Paul writing a letter to them. A fantastic epistle to them. First of all, why? Right? Second of all, why is he so concerned about them being kidnapped by philosophy and empty deception?
It's possible for anybody, because in 1 Corinthians we're warned about, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We can all be kidnapped if we're not careful, don't you think?
So the source of the secular intrusion in Colossae specifically was, Colossae was a town on the Silk Road network. Yeah. Do you remember anything about the Silk Road? Where did it go?
China.
Any philosophies or empty deceptions come out of China? Right. Zoroastrianism, you ever heard of that one? Really? Oh. Last time I taught this, nobody had ever heard of Zoroastrianism. I hadn't either. By the way, Zoroastrianism was named after a guy named Zoroaster. So that should explain it. So Hinduism, Buddhism, right? Coupled with Gnosticism, Judaism. Oh, and we add to the ingredient list some Christian words. That's how they could have been deceived. What about you guys?
Everybody is susceptible to this.
Yeah, absolutely.
They're totally hanging out to be dry, boy. You will be captured.
What are some things to... I'm sorry, yes.
Political correctness,
fantastic.
Yeah.
Fantastic, right? Political correctness, some political activism or whatever thrown around with some Christian words. Might sound good, right?
Jeff. How about psychiatry?
Psychiatry? There's a rabbit trail.
There's that one kind of popular guy right now. He's young. He's kind of Asian. He's got
Joseph Prince.
Yeah, I mean, he's got some identification truths down, but there's a lot that's not right. So,
anybody aware of Joseph Prince?
No.
Yeah. You ever read anything by him?
Yes.
You ever heard him talk?
Yes.
I tell you, one chapter is fantastic. The next chapter, no idea where this guy's coming from. I mean, it's amazing. It's like, did you not read your own chapter? Right. The people get deceived by this. I mean, he's got a church of, what, 20,000 or whatever in Singapore, I think it is. It's all over the TV. I don't think he's an apostle, but...
No.
I think he's getting there. He's got to move up the chain. Yes.
Can't I still be a Christian, a believer, and still believe that psychiatry can help you? And that I do like Joseph Prince. I think that I've learned enough here that if there is this rabbit trail that you guys talk about, that I wouldn't go on that. But I don't agree with everything you say. Does that make me what? Weird?
It makes you a Berean.
Makes me a what?
A Berean.
I can't.
A Berean.
A Berean.
A Berean. There's that word again. Okay.
And what that means is you go check things out, and that's really good.
Yeah.
And check them out. You don't take anybody's word. You go to the Word of God, and you check it out.
I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't been a Berean.
Wouldn't you say it is dangerous, though? Like someone like you really does know the Word of God.
You're assuming that.
I'm assuming.
You're generalizing that statement.
Yeah, but you learn it from the guy who's getting closer.
He's three rungs away. I've heard.
Russ, we'll talk later.
Yeah. I'm just saying, I've learned from bad mistakes that having a guy that has one good chapter and he's full of baloney in every other chapter, stay away from it. That's a dangerous thing to do.
Rick Warren.
Mike?
Rick Warren.
Joel Osteen.
Rick Warren.
Joel Osteen.
So, but here today, are we talking about those who don't, who haven't been instructed?
No.
No. Right. We're talking about those who have been instructed. Right. What about you, Holly Hill Billions? Are we talking about you? I mean, are you going to go read, you know, whatever big name preacher and just fall right into whatever he says?
Sure.
You're going to be a Berean, right?
Okay, so does that mean you're being held captive?
No, you're warned against being held captive. But how do you help yourself from being taken captive? You're instructed, rooted, right? You have been rooted, are now being grounded and built up.
Okay.
Right, just as you were instructed in verse 7.
You can only know counterfeit if you study the real thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I was making a joke yesterday. My daughter Addie, who's 7, we were swimming in the pool the other day, and she was proud of herself because she could pick me up in the pool. So she was trying to pick me up yesterday. And of course she couldn't do it.
I
was joking with Mike that means I'm grounded. So yeah, instruction. Paul tells them, just as you were instructed, right? Just as you were instructed, therefore as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Just as you were instructed. That's what keeps you from being taken captive. Not that it's not possible. Right? So we're not going to go read whoever and just be tossed around with the wind. Is it James 1 something or other, 7 or 8 talks about being tossed in the wind by every doctrine, being a double two-faced?
Yeah.
Is that what it is?
Double-minded,
thank you. Tossed around by every wave. That word for wave is the very top of the wave, where the wind hits it at the hardest. Right? If you're grounded in the instruction, in the correct instruction, are you going to be tossed around? I'm not anymore. I used to be.
Well, I think there's such a tendency to think that you've got it. And then, like you, Scott was saying, you become complacent.
Yeah.
I think that all of these verses point to one thing, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I and all of us as believers grow in the knowledge and grace of Him, whereas there is this personal intimacy with Him, then the protection is greater, because if the falsehood comes towards you, because like Bruce was saying, if you know the real thing, and I mean not just objective knowledge, you have a personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the protection. Because you recognize, wait a minute, this isn't of Him. This is not something that I know of Christ would be. And so I see the focus here is to point the Colossians to this intimacy with Him. That's really, He keeps laying out the value of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's more than just having a thorough knowledge about Him.
Right.
It's an issue of intimacy with Him.
Right. That's why I love in verse 9, He doesn't stop there. In verse 9, He doesn't just say, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we're supposed to trust Him, the one who has all the fullness. That's great. No. He goes further and says, and in Him you are fullness. Right? There's the protection.
I think the other danger that we get into is, you know, we put in a great man or a great, you know, book and things like that. We're instructed to be from the Word. And we have lots of guys who are great men, who are great teachers. You know, I look at Darby. Darby was great, but then he went off the deep end on, you know, close brethren and things like that. Even any great man, even anybody can fall away. And any great book can be great. But we're instructed from the Word. And I think that's the thing we should go back to at all times, not what this person says or this book says or anything. And the danger is we put our trust in men or their interpretation of this. And like I said, one chapter may be good, but the next six are terrible. Well, you know, you get hooked in the first, and you go blindly through the next six.
You get complacent.
And so it always goes back to the word. You know, and the intimacy comes from Mike's favorite, you know, the Corinthians 3:18, that it comes from the mirror, and it's the word. And that's where you get the intimacy, is looking at him in the word, not in what somebody else says, but what the word says. And the danger is, I think, our danger is we get picked up by somebody who sounds really good, who's really popular, who, you know, boy, he says some really good things. And so you take the bait, and then, like I said, chapter one is great, but the next six, and you're going along on and picking up all this deception, like I said, unlocking the arms and starting to travel off because he had, you know, one good thing. And, you know, I said in the end times there's going to be angels of, you know, deceivers will be like angels of light. And I think, you know, a lot of people sound really good and get you hooked, but they aren't. The ultimate authority is to go back to the word. And that's what I think in all these things is go back to the word. That's the mirror. That's where the intimacy comes from, is looking at the word, not what somebody else tells you about.
That's
looking
our grounding.
At the word.
And that's our grounding. It has to be. Otherwise we get tossed away.
Well, I didn't get past chapter one.
I was just going to say that when I first came to this church, I'm going along happily, and then they started talking about the Beatitudes isn't really, it's useful for us, but it's not for us. I'm going, I'm being taught some crazy stuff. So, I mean, even here we have to be careful, you know, so far so good, you know, I'm hearing the truth. But even that was like, wow, where does this go?
Yeah, well, absolutely. Yeah. Nothing to be a Berean. Yeah. Eyes closed. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for instructing Paul to write the book of Colossians, just how much wealth of knowledge is in there, Lord, and just knowing that we are fullness. We have been made fullness because we're in you. And just thank you so much for that protection. And thank you again. In Jesus' name. Amen.